Deja vu, a feeling that one has seen or heard something before. I love those triplets. We could have a lot of fun setting people up, huh? That was great. Those people go, wait a minute, I just saw you. Wait a minute, I just saw you. And so today, as we're talking about the Seeking King, we're going to see three little stories, risky opportunities that are really, this is like a deja vu moment. We're going to see how that happens. The same kind of thing goes on. Now, I'm not a technical science guy, cognitive neuro person, but neurology tells us that deja vu usually is an experience when your experience, the thing that's happening live, gets deposited into your memory section of your brain rather than your current section of your brain, I guess. That's, you know, this is the technical term of this. So when it goes to the memory and you see it and it's coming out of the memory section, it feels like you've experienced this again. So whether that's true or not, who knows? But the idea is that probably all of us have experienced these moments where it's deja vu, and where you feel like you've experienced this before. And this is what's happening with David. First, in chapter 24, he has an opportunity to take revenge on Saul. And then in chapter 25, he has the opportunity to take revenge on Nabal. And you remember that story from 2 weeks ago. And today we see again, he has the opportunity to take revenge or set things right with Saul again. Now, you and I have these deja vu, I'm going to call them spiritual deja vu moments, where God impresses an idea on us or a concept on us more than once. And sometimes it happens in a short period of time. I've talked with folks who, you're sharing a verse, you're talking about something, and they say, it's funny, in my devotions, in my quiet time, the same idea came up. Or I was listening to this song and the same idea came up. These are like spiritual deja vu moments. And the question is, what do we do when those of us who have decided to follow Christ have said yes to Christ, and all of a sudden we have these deja vu spiritual moments? Maybe it's a like situation, maybe it's the same idea, concept, whatever it is. What do we do with it? What does that mean for us? Now, I can't believe that this is now an old movie, but have any of you remember back, I think it was the last century, the movie The Matrix? Remember that? Remember that? Now, I would watch the Video Angel version of it, so I always say that. So when I show a clip, just a reminder, I'm not endorsing everything about the movie. I'm not endorsing everything about all the actors have done or not done. When I show a news clip or whatever that, I'm just showing you a snippet that is familiar with us, and hopefully it drives some things home. So anyway, in The Matrix, this is what happens when there's a deja vu moment.
Deja vu.
What did you just say?
Nothing, just had a little deja vu.
What did you see?
What happened?
A black cat went past us, and then another that looked just like it.
How much like it? Was it the same cat?
Might have been, I'm not sure. What is it?
A deja vu is usually a glitch in the Matrix.
Uh-oh. Deja vu is usually a glitch in the Matrix. Something's changing. You saw how urgent. Deja vu, they're freaking out. Not that you and I should necessarily freak out, but we should stop and go, wait a minute. God is trying to speak into my life through a situation, through a passage, through an experience, through another person, through a relationship, whatever it may be, and it's kind of similar. I should take that as a warning. And the Matrix, they go berserk. And if you know the rest of the movie, after this moment of deja vu, things go badly. Bullets flying, all kinds of things and all that. But it's a warning to them, and that's why they freak out. For David, This deja vu three-like situations needed to be a warning for him because he was going to be king and he had all the power. And he needed to learn how to have power, to have somebody wrong him and not react. He needed to learn that lesson. He would be able to do whatever he wants as king. And fast forward to the time where Absalom, his son, tries to do a stage, actually doesn't stage his revolt. They leave. There are some people that make fun of David on the way out of Jerusalem. And on the way back in, he lets them be. He doesn't react to them. He says, let that guy be. Let that guy be. There are people like, should I take him out? No, let that guy be. So God in his providence, God in his love for you and I, you and me, takes these moments of these repeating themes, these repeating ideas, and puts them in our lives to wake up. That last guy with the triplets, I love those triplets again. That was the last guy, wake up, wake up, wake up. And the guy's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? When you and I get the same kind of idea, the same, and it may be a situation, then a scripture, then a song, over a shorter period of time, we need to lean in and say, God is trying to get an idea across to me. This isn't superstition. This is supernatural. God is supernatural, and he speaks into your lives, into our lives. Some of you who are still kicking the tires about faith may have had some situations that have said, what does this mean? You know, I've accomplished a lot, but I'm still feeling empty. Then I have this conversation with this person, and it, all those pieces start to come together. What does that mean? Maybe God is speaking to your heart. Maybe God is trying to say, hey, I'm here. I want you to have me join your life. I'm not going to push myself on you, but that's what I want. And so those deja vu moments mean wake up. And then some of us who are Christ followers who kind of get into the same situation time and time again. And God is saying, wake up. Learn from this. David, when you have all the power in your hands, when you have the power to actually take somebody's life, don't just go use it. Don't do that. First situation, Saul, he doesn't. Second situation, he's ready. If it's not for Abigail, the hero of that story in chapter 5, he would have killed Nabal and the whole household. Saves him from that. So he kind of like does it right, ready to do it wrong. God speaks into his life. Again, sometimes God saves us. It's great that David listened to Abigail. Some of us wouldn't have listened. Some of us would have gone ahead. And now in chapter 26, he has another opportunity. David needs to learn this lesson. What kind of lesson is God trying to teach you? What kind of circumstance, friendship, relationship, experience is God saying, you need to know this. You need to get through this. You need to get it. We're going to start in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 7. That's page 203 on that little rack Bible. If you want a paper Bible, you're free to take that one as a gift from Seneca Community Church to get you started and see how you like a paper Bible. I mean, it's not the most elaborate Bible, but it's a start. And also, we suggest you download the Bible app. It's free. It's got all the translations you need, and it's just great. Every place your phone is or whatever, you've got the scriptures with you. You've got the Bible with you, so you can take advantage of it. There's even apps, even the app that I think it reads to you if you want it to be read to you. You're driving someplace, so please take care, advantage of that. And it also has reading plans, so you can, you know, spend 5 days on, you know, anger, on I've been hurt, I need more faith. Whatever it may be, there's just hundreds of opportunities there, so take advantage of that. So 1 Samuel 26, verse 7, and we pick it up with David, and again, this is where he's at. So David, and I'm going to have trouble saying this. I'll probably say this word, this name, 5 different times, so just bear with me. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul. lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground. We all know about his spear. He's tried to take out David a few times with this. Also his son Jonathan in the ground near his head. Abner said to his soldiers who were lying around him, "Abishur," said to David, "today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike twice. I'll make this easy, simple. Saul will be gone. You made a mistake two chapters ago of not taking out Saul. Here God's putting him right back in your hands again. So do it." "No," David's going to say. How many times does that same situation come up and it's a little edgy and you're trying to convince yourself to take that step? It's a risky opportunity and God really doesn't want you to take it. And you could make a case to do it. Here it is. God must want me to do this. Oh, I want this kind of car. Oh, the deal fell through and maybe God doesn't want me, and, you know, a couple, you know, months later. Ooh, there's another one of these cars. This one's better deal than the last one. Well, maybe that's a good opportunity, or maybe God still doesn't want you to do that. Whatever it may be, you know, walk with God. That's why we emphasize spending time with him on a regular basis. So anyway, so David's in this situation. They can take Saul again out. He can become king sooner and all of this stuff. But David said this, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." Interesting. Now, Saul is a king. David is the future king. David won't touch him. He won't do any harm to him. And some of us need to realize that when you and I mess with other children that are God's children, those children are anointed. I don't want to overplay this, but when you're being gossipy and jerky and unkind, especially to another Christ follower, one of God's family, God just doesn't ignore it. I've experienced this myself. If I was unkind to my brother or sister, my parents were not like, "Oh, that's no big deal." I wish they were. You know, I remember one time locking one of them out of the house, and, you know, they flipped out, and they kept pounding on the little window, and they put their hand through the window. I got out of there as quick as I could because I heard him screaming. I thought I was going to get killed, you know, and I couldn't say, "Well, you know, that's okay, you know, you know," I didn't get out of that. So the same thing is true when you and I are being to another Christ follower. That's one of God's children. David wouldn't lay a hand on Saul. We shouldn't, in a sense, lay a hand on someone else. That doesn't mean you put up with garbage. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. There's a right way to handle that. Jesus talks about that in Matthew, if you really want to figure that out. There's probably a reading plan in the Bible app. You can figure that out. But it's just interesting that he won't take that step. So with all of this, we need to take away when we have those deja vu moments, even when they're not deja vu, but when they're deja vu, we need to sit up, we need to pay attention, and we need to trust that God will make things right. God will make things right. You don't have to take it into your own hands. A little bit later on, we're going to realize there's God's part and your part, but you don't have to be the catalyst. David's anointed, but he's not the catalyst. This is an amazing tension, amazing discipline that David doesn't strike Saul down. Just amazing. He won't do it even when he's got the support of his small group. We're talking about community groups kicking off in the fall. He's got his community group. They're with him all the time. He hangs out with these guys. They're like, "Do it. These are his friends." And he could feel good about doing it. I'm sure if he had done it, he'd let his friend do it. They would have been slapping each other five. "This is great. Now you're the king." All this kind of thing. Probably the 3,000 men, some of them would have started falling. You know, it would have been great. But he doesn't take things into his own hand. He doesn't make them right. He trusts God to do that. Trust God's timing. So with that, we need to watch out for enticement. I misused the word temptation, but enticement makes me think a little bit more. What entices Woe? What draws me in? I mean, temptation's similar, but, you know, we just overuse it. What's enticing you? Sometimes it's drawing you to do a good thing. A lot of times it's drawing you to do a not-so-good thing. And so we see this. I'm hearing a little echo up here, but we see this with the enticement. We see this with Saul. You know, there's this, you know, just this opportunity. And you know, it's amazing. David has like 600 men with him, maybe a little less when they're out and about. And Saul has 3,000. So to be able to get up there and be able to take him out, it's unbelievable. And we're going to see that God has his hand on the deep sleep. But it's just everything sets up for it to happen. And is God ordering my steps? And in this case, we know God wasn't ordering his steps to do that. Saul made his camp beside the road, the hill of Hakaliah facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. I mean, again, Saul is just he's always after him. Let's just get this over with. He's come to me. I haven't gone looking for him. He's looking for me. It's my turn to set things right. David, no. We see they're sleeping, and there's Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear again stuck in his ground, and all the soldiers around him. He's like in the middle, you know, all these soldiers around. There's just no way. And yet, David and a few of his men are able to get really, really close. In Matthew, we read this: stay alert. Be in prayer, close to God, talking with God. You know that verse that talks about pray without ceasing? Sometimes that makes me feel guilty because I don't pray without ceasing. It's not like I'm praying all the time. But what I think really the implication there is to be in a place where you can pray at any time, where your heart is right with God, where it's natural just to talk with God. You know, it's natural when something good happens or bad happens for me to text Cindy or to call her. Is it natural for us to reach out to God who's with us? See, wandering into temptation, enticement, without even knowing you're in danger. I don't want to get blindsided. Sometimes God protects you before it even happens. That's really what happened with David and Abigail. Abigail saves him, basically, from doing something very stupid. Doesn't mean that David wouldn't have been able to rule afterwards, but it would have been a black mark on his life, on his just modeling what it means to follow Christ. Goes, there's a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God. You should have learned by now that your spirit is eager enough, but your humanity is weak. Again, a reason for community groups, a reason for spending time with God, right? Because you want to fight that weakness in your humanity. The underbelly, we're only a few decisions away from doing something really not very nice, not very kind. So we want to be alert. We want to be in this relationship with God so we can pray at any time. We don't have all these known sins that are over here, and we're kind of like not dealing with them, and they're the elephant in the room. And every time we go into praying with God, we remember there's this unresolved business. He's laid it on our heart, and we just don't deal with it. It affects the communication. Sometimes you have a friend like that. Sometimes you have a spouse like that. You have all this yucky thing, and it's the elephant in the room, and you pretend to have a conversation and not deal with this yucky stuff, and it affects the conversation. So be in a place where you don't have lots of yucky stuff. Again, we're human. It gets there, but deal with it. Deal with it. Watch God make it right in his time. David predicts what's going to probably happen, and he's going to let it be made in his own time. We read this in this verse. It says, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord will himself strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he'll go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get his spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go. And having that discipline to you know, let God do what he needs to do in his time. Don't push it. Don't stretch it. When you have to talk yourself into doing something, why are you talking yourself into doing something? If it seems natural, then it's not. But if it's just you're talking yourself in, there should be some red flags or at least yellow flags that go off, and you ought to communicate with somebody before you take that step. Again, this whole idea of revenge, we've gone to this verse and this chapter a number of times. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. And this doesn't mean you don't make judgment calls. You don't call, well, that's bad. And it doesn't mean, one time I was on a jury, and it was a serious case, and the jury said the person was guilty. That was our decision. So we're exercising, in a sense, God's justice, in a sense, but it wasn't us being vigilantes on our own. So, you know, again, understand this. This doesn't mean you can't serve jury duty, but it means that you just don't get even. That comes from a different, there's a punishment is different. And really, in our circles, we don't want to punish people. We want to disciple people, encourage, yes, but just we want to move them in a good direction. When our kids would do something wrong, it wasn't about hurting them because they inconvenienced us, which was an adult hurt. We punished them or disciplined them so there would be a correction in their behavior, so that as they grew up, hopefully they would have more tools to function in life. A different reason. I can remember one time my mother was so mad at me. Isn't that unbelievable? Think she'd be mad at me. Mom was so mad at me that she said, I'm so mad at you, I can't spank you. And some of you go, spanking? What's that? Well, for me, talking to me didn't do it. I needed a little bit of a pain. That's just the way I was. Other kids are different way, but that was the way I was. Cindy, you could just look at her cross-eyed when she was growing up, and her dad says, stop it, Cynthia. And she would be like, you know, because she displeased me. To talk fate into my face, blow in my face, and I wasn't getting it unless there was some other kind of pressure applied. But she was so angry, she said she couldn't spank because she did not want to spank me in anger. And you're going, how many times did that happen? Probably more than once. But anyway, again, why are you disciplining? God is disciplining, punishing, yes, to set things right, but in our lives, if we said yes to Christ, he's trying to shape our behavior. So we travel in a way that not only pleases him, but actually brings better things into life. So we're in these situations, we need to trust God to shelter in place with you, to trust God that he's sheltering in place with you. I'm sure there was a lot of praying going on when David had these opportunities. And these were quick opportunities. You know, sometimes, you know, we say, oh, I'll pray about that. We got like a few days or a week or whatever. This was like in the moment. That's why he had to be in this praying without ceasing kind of mode. So he didn't have to start off with, forgive me for all these things. I was wrong about that. I need to get that right. And now let's get to the task at hand. No, he was able to just pray right there on the spot. And so do you shelter in place with God? Do you lean into him? The idea of trusting in God, not people. So David took the spear and the jug and left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. I mean, you could make a case. God put them into a deep sleep so David could take them out. David could have let one of his buddies take him out, so it wasn't kind of like on his, you know, I didn't do it. He kind of jumped the gun, and I wouldn't have done, you know. He does not do that. Trust in God. Trust in God. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on the hilltop some distance away. David's smart. He's wise. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, aren't you going to answer me, Abner? That's the captain of the guard, the one who's supposed to be protecting the king. Abner replied, who are you? Who calls to the king? And David says, "Why, you're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Starts talking. Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good, and surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that was near his head? Don't trust anyone, but trust God the most. And then put people around you that are rowing in that same direction of trust. And so in a sense, they're not God, but they can be a spokesperson for God. David had Jonathan. David had other people. David had Abigail. Who do you have that can actually speak into your life? They're not going to speak perfectly. They're not going to get it right all the time. But do you have someone that's even in that sphere in your life that you could trust them? Could trust them to bring God's heart and mind into a decision. But you got to trust God first. In Psalms we read, don't put your life in the hands of experts who know nothing of life or of salvation life, walking with God. Mere humans don't have what it takes. When they die, their projects die with them. You know, sometimes we run to the experts. I'm not saying don't run to the experts. I'm not saying don't look for the experts. I've got to go see, I had an MRI on my leg. I go see my doctor tomorrow. He's the expert. I'm not going to as he's looking at the MRI, you have to do this or don't do this. I'm not going to say, no, I'm not going to rely on you. I'm not going to do what you're going to do. And da, 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 da. Well, actually, sometimes I do that, so Cindy's going to be with me. Because Cindy, you remember what the doctor said? Well, yeah, I kind of said that. He didn't really mean that. But anyway, it's not about running from those kinds of experts. But, the things, the ones that think they got life by the tail. Some of us rely more on the advice of people who have nothing to do with Christ. It doesn't enter into their thinking. And what we ought to do is we ought to be praying for them, but not taking their advice. One time I had a friend whose marriage was blowing up. And I said, who's your support group? He goes, oh, I got some friends back in Indiana where I used to live. And I said, so tell me about these friends. Well, they really can relate because, out of the four guys, three of them are divorced. And, these are all in their 20s. And the other guy, is not married. I go, it's great to have them for support, but why would you ask them for advice about marriage? They don't, it's like if you're bankrupt, you don't go to the other guy who's bankrupt and figure out how to get your finances together. Doesn't make sense. So, just watch your experts. You know what I'm saying. Depend on God. You're not your own understanding. We're not going to go there, but you go to Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and I always like to go to 7, 8, 9, which talks about shunning sin. We like the don't lean on your understanding. God will make your path straight. We like all that part, but we forget about the next verse that says turn your back to behavior that's contrary to God's living. Be facing that way. Be facing the other way. And so we see David here. Saul recognizes David's voice and said, is that your voice, David, my son? I'm like, yeah, I'm your son, all right. You want to kill me? David replies, yes, it is, my lord, the king. And he added, why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Nothing. Now let the Lord, the king, listen to the servant's word. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance, have said, go serve other gods. Now, don't let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for fleas, a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. In other words, David's saying, if I've done something wrong, take me out. Give me my punishment. But he hasn't. He hasn't. Again, this idea of depending on God, not your own understanding. David has the opportunity to get this guy, and he doesn't do it. He doesn't take things into his own hands. Even though there's deja vu moments, repeated, repeated, repeated. We also read, depend on the Lord, trust in him, and he will help you. He will make it as clear. James talks about God doesn't shame you when you come to him. When you come to him for wisdom, he's happy to see you. He's not like, oh, you again? You doing something stupid? Why don't you get your act together? No, he welcomes you. He will make it as clear as day that you are right. Everyone will see that you're being fair. Trust in the Lord and wait quietly for his help. Don't be angry when people make evil plans and succeed. Take it easy. Depend on the Lord. You can depend on him. When you need to make the decision, when you need to take action, when you need to hold back in that moment, at that time, not before, not after, he will make his way known to you. Also, trust God to make you right. Do we even think there? Do we even go there? Deja vu, repeated situation, or just a new situation? Do we even start with, maybe I'm off a little bit? When someone comes to you and they're, you know, on you and all this kind of stuff, do you even stop to see if there's a grain of truth, or do you just throw it all out because they're being unkind, they're being a jerk, and you just like ignore it? No. Sometimes the have a grain of truth. If you can take that nugget of truth out and learn and grow from it and discard the packaging of someone who's being just out to get you, great. That person's just helped you. You've learned something. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from this time you first heard it until now. Little question there. If you've said yes to Christ, if you've experienced the good news, if it's working in your life, are you partners with getting that good news out? Paul is speaking to the people of Philippi, and he's saying, since you heard it, you've been on it. You've been out there. And Paul goes on to say, and I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You can trust God to do what he needs to do in your life. You can trust God to make you right. And all of us have miles to go. Some of us on the outside look like we're all together. Sometimes we're the least together. All of us have next steps and work to be done. And that's okay. That's human being. What's great is God's there to help you take your next step. He doesn't go, oh, you made it five steps, and now you can, you know, you're presentable, you're pretty well cleaned up, you can stop growing. No, there's more steps, and it's not to tire you out. It's to free you. It's to open your life to everything that God wants to have for you in this chapter of life, and it sets you up for the next chapter of life. Not that you're earning your way, but there's this idea that the more connected and the more you've worked out your salvation, sanctification is the word for that, the more you've done that, the more you've integrated into life in this chapter, it has some kind of significance in the next chapter. So it's good to do. It's good to be in that place. And Christ says, Paul says, you're going to be completed in Christ. And some days I wake up and I go, man, God, you've got so much work to do in me. Why don't you stop working on everybody else and just focus totally on me today? I need it all. But what's great about God? God can be working in millions of people's lives all at the same time. Finish that work. So you trust God. You trust God to make you right. You understand your part in all of this. Saul says, I've sinned, but as we've talked about before, he said that back in 24. This is basically a decaffeinated repentance. There's no power. There's no caffeine in it. It's just, he knows he's been caught, but doesn't change anything. He's sorry to be looking like an idiot. Sometimes you and I are more sorry than have this repentance. We don't want to change our ways. We just don't want to get caught in our ways or shamed in our ways. So we need to do our part. We need to grow. Step down to Hebrews. It says this, God is fair. He doesn't miss anything. Oh, no. And he will remember all the work you've done. Not like work, but internal work. He will remember that you showed your love to him by helping his people, and that you continue to help them. Ongoing, ongoing. That's why it's important to be a part of a local assembly of Christ followers. We call that a church. You get involved in that and you make a difference in people's lives wherever they're at. That's the importance of a game dinner. Your game dinner has a lot of things going on. First of all, it's reaching out to the community, but it's also, in a sense, building a team together. You get to work with other Christ followers. You get to do whatever it takes to, you know, make game dinners, you know, kind of a thing. And you get to have fun, set up tables, whatever it is. You get to be a part of that, and you get to help people, help each other, and you grow. It's fun to be a part of something that's moving forward, that's making a difference. Obviously, there's God's part. We see that God, is a part of all this. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things, and you surely will triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. God is working in David. Again, these three situations. David, someday you're going to have all the keys to the city. How are you going to use them? You're going to have all the power. I'm trying to train you not to be reactionary. When someone wrongs you, I'm trying to train you not to automatically take them out. God does the same thing in our lives. You may not be king next week, but you have certain things that God's trying to teach you. Deja vu over and over again. Hopefully it doesn't have to be deja vu, deja vu, deja vu. Hopefully it's just a few times and you get it. Those are gifts from God. Those circumstances that put you on the edge of your seat, challenge you spiritually, those are gifts because they're preparing you for the next situation. Sometimes you bump into people and they can't believe how you navigated something in your life, and they don't realize it. And if you really stopped and thought about it, God had been preparing you for that navigation moment for years. You can actually look, oh, that happened, that happened, that happened, that happened. So when this happened, I was ready for it. It didn't unnerve me. Yeah, it wasn't great, but it didn't rock my faith. David has these three situations. I love this psalm. He'll validate you, this is God, your life in the clear light of day and stamp you with approval at high noon. Quiet down before God, be prayerful before him. Don't bother with those who climb the ladder, who elbow their way to the top. Bridle your anger, trash your wrath, cool your pipes. It only makes things worse. This was David. He would be validated. I want to say, there are times where you're going to be validated. You stay the course, you do the right thing, and all of a sudden it comes out that you were doing the right thing. You've been validated. And first you want to be validated by God. I mean, it's a lot easier to be in a place where people think ill of you, don't think right of you, and you're trying to set the record right. You just tire yourself out with that. Something just laid in God's hands. You go, you've got to let the good news about me and that I wasn't really messing around doing this, doing that. That wasn't true. I'm just going to leave that in your hands. And then God validates you in your spirit. Doesn't mean you don't listen and check in to see if you're out of line, but validates you and then starts validating it. It gets out. You don't have to be the one defending yourself. God defends you and makes things right. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, our depravity, our sinfulness, our tendency to do selfish things, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for you, for us? Anything. He wants us to finish the race well. If he gave his son, he's just not going to get us going on the race. He's going to be with us every step of the way. And when he gives us those deja vu moments, be awake. Wake up. Be aware. He's probably trying to teach you something. He's probably trying to teach me something. When I was preparing this 2 weeks ago, and now get to give this message this week, I kept thinking, why, God, have you been sending me the same ideas, the same messages, and I have just been ignoring it. Where have spiritual deja vus been taking my place? I came up with a couple of them. I'm not going to tell you what they are. I may be transparent, but not this time around. But it wasn't empty. There were some deja vu. Ooh, I really haven't been listening to that. And I think, not that God gives up on us, but God's not a nagger. So if he gives you, like, I don't know, 10 million deja vu moments, he finally says, I've done enough. Let that just, you go see how life is working. I've told you, I've packaged in different ways, but you just haven't been paying attention. The three triplets go by, dressed the same way. You're like, whoa. But you notice that. Are you noticing those deja vus? You see, when we know who he is, we trust him as he is. Let that sink in. The more you get to know God, the more you see how he works in your life with deja vu, spiritual moments, and other things, the more you know him by experience. Again, that word know is by experience. It's just not head knowledge. You know him by experiencing him. The easier it is to trust him as he is. You don't feel like, God, you need to come bring your A game today. He always brings his A game. So you trust him. You trust that he's not forgetting something. Hey, God, did you forget that prayer? Did you forget? You trust him as he is. Real quickly, I'm just going to give you the blanks on this. Why we can trust him as he is? Because God has a bigger perspective. He sees it all. He sees all that's going on in this moment, but he sees all that went on in the past, all in the future. He sees it all. You look on the verses on your own later on. God has better plans than you have. That's so great. Again, he brings his A game all the time. Even when you think you've got your A game, it's probably just a B game, and you'd rather have the A game going on. He has better plans for you. So how do we trust him? We've got this little acrostic, used it before, try, because it just helps me to hang these thoughts on him, on this idea. We trust that God does everything, is motivated by love. He's not trying to put you down. He's not trying to hurt you. He wants to love you so you can trust in who he is because it's motivated by love. We realize that there are things we're never going to understand, and we become okay with that. Doesn't mean we're not engaged, but there are some things we can just let simmer on the back burner because God has got it. He's taken it all over. He knows what's going on. So then we can yield to God's waits and knows. In turn, he gives us grace. You could see verse after verse after verse, story after story, where the person had to wait. He didn't take things into his hands, or he took things into his own hands, and it blew up. But yield to God's waits and knows. Again, let God do his part, you do your part, and in turn, God gives you grace to ride it out, to walk in it. And sometimes you find it's a sweet place to just be walking in yieldedness before God, even when it feels like nothing is happening on the outside. You see, often his waits and knows are to remind us that God is all we need, and he's enough to be all that we need. And it's God that's the answer, not all this stuff on the outside. Yes, that points to things. Yes, it does things. But he's the answer. Not this thing you want taken care of in your life. He is the answer. I mean, that's why we long for heaven. Heaven, he is there. That's the answer to our condition, to our life. It's not something else. It's not a better this, a better that, or whatever. It is God himself, and he's given himself to us. We know who he is. When we know who he is, we can trust him as he is. So real quickly, we've got two little booklets. This little pamphlet here is Knowing God Personally. If you have not placed your trust in Christ, I encourage you to pick this up and read through it. It's just straightforward. It doesn't have a lot of little stories and little stuff like that. It just kind of lays it all out. Encourage you to do that. Also, there's this booklet, How Good is Good Enough. Encourage you to read through this, 70 pages or so. You can read it probably in an hour and a half. Really good stuff so that you know that at least you've got a relationship with God going. So you say yes to him. It begins by admitting you've been out of step with God. We call that sin and need to be connected with him through Christ. It means believing, trusting Jesus Christ died for us, rose again, and accepting his forgiveness of our sins. It involves choosing to invite Christ into your life as the one you're going to follow, a life of loving God and following God. It doesn't mean a perfect life, but it means a life of following him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for these accounts that you've included in your word. Thank you that Samuel has them for us. Lord, we ask that we would be awake and aware of deja vu moments. Let them teach us what you have been trying to teach us. Soften our heads. Help us not to be thick-headed, thick-hearted. Help us to hear from you. Help us to learn and see that you, in a sense, sometimes kind of compound the subject by having things that are very similar come our way. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We sang about that. And Lord, we want to experience that love. We want to walk in that love. We want to live in that love. And we want to touch other people with your love. Help us to do that as we leave this place this morning. In Jesus' name.